Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
I want you to open your Bibles to an Old Testament book. I love the Old Testament. I love the stories in the Old Testament and what they bring and what the Lord wants to reveal to us out of these scriptures. And it is a rich story. In the book of Habakkuk, some would even pronounce Habakkuk. He's a kook. You'll get it in a minute. The Old Testament's page 810, in case you find it. It is in my Bible. Amen. Chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, or the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet, somebody say, yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation, for the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Heavenly Father, I pray for a little while tonight, God, that while we're together in this place, that you would add your blessing to the reading of this word, and the Holy Spirit would add anointing to the power of the preaching, to the foolishness of preaching, oh God, that we may have open hearts and open ears to hear what you are saying to your church tonight. We love you for it, God. Will you lay your hand over on somebody next to you and just breathe a prayer for them in the name of Jesus, that the Lord may touch us tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be here in this place tonight. We love you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Never seen a sweat towel this big, have you? When you see a sweat towel this big in the pulpit, it's an egotistical preacher is what it is. Amen. Amen. I love coming here to Crystal River because everything's always in order. There's a spirit of excellence about this place. Amen. It comes from it's because your pastor has a spirit of excellence on him. Amen. There's fingerprints all over this pulpit. I wanted to come talk to you for a few minutes about Habakkuk. I don't know if I'm going to get to it or not. I got a little OCD about me is what it is. Will you come? home, hang this up, not leave your laundry laying around here anywhere. Man. You see, Habakkuk was a priest, and he was a minor prophet in his day. He was the priest of the house, and he, just to say it like it is, he lived in the church. That was his place, and it was his job as the priest of the house to take care of the house. And he had to trim the candlesticks and keep the oil in the prayer vats. And you'd walk in on the middle of his day and It was his job. Poppy, it was all he could do to get through the day and not find himself busy in the house. And sometimes if we're not careful, our work can overwhelm our worship. Because while I read about the life of the man Habakkuk, we don't know a whole lot about him. It's only 3 chapters long in the whole book. Not a whole lot of time given to him. Not a whole lot of history about him. But we understand his occupation and we understand the burden that he carried, Brother Roger. But as a matter of fact, in the first chapter of Habakkuk chapter 1, the Bible opens up by saying that it was this burden that he saw. I want you to understand tonight, first and foremost, that every vision comes with a burden. The reason Brother Earl can plant churches is not because of a job, it's because of a burden that leads to vision. And vision swells up on the inside of a God-called man, and he's got to do what God has called him to do. It's why you find a lot of preachers with such heavy burdens. It's a vision, and you can't have vision without burden. One precedes the other, but we walk in on the back doors of Habakkuk's church, and he's in a prayer meeting. He's talking to God. Now, I've grown up in church all of my life. I've been raised in a Christian family. My grandparents planted Church of God churches, And I've got a long history of Pentecost. As a matter of fact, quiet people make me nervous. Amen. And the quieter you are tonight, the longer I'm going to preach, because it just makes me nervous. We're almost through. I'm about to wrap up right now. One of my favorite things to do as a boy growing up was going to church, but going to the prayer meetings, because we were always, as kids, too young to really understand what prayer is. So they'd sit us in the back corner of the room where we would hear everybody pray, but it's where we had the best time of our life. We made fun of everybody coming and going. We had names for different kinds of shouters and different kinds of types of praise that people took on. We had the helicopter praise. You know what that is? We had the chicken strutters. Have you ever seen chickens strutting in church? We had runners, and we had all kinds of people. They liked to run and lay down and get up and jump up and down, and they'd cry, they'd shout. But some of the ones that I used to love to go hear pray are the ones that prayed what I call Habakkuk prayers. Habakkuk was the priest of the house. He had the title, the position. He had all the job responsibilities. But there was nobody with any worse outlook on life than Habakkuk. Because you found him at the church, and surely you'd expect to come to church and hear a good word. Surely you'd expect to come to church and the preacher would be studied up and you would hear something positive that you could take home. But I sat back in the corner of Habakkuk's prayer room that morning, and here's what I heard. Are you ready for this? You want to hear Habakkuk pray? It's in Habakkuk chapter 1. It goes like this. Oh, God! Oh, God! Are you really up there? Can anybody up there hear me? Why are you showing me such grievance? Why are you taking me through this trouble?
Come on.
Why are you blessing the wicked?
Come on.
Come on. Yes. Why is not Donald Trump. Why are we in such trouble? You said you were God. And Habakkuk got so overworked, he forgot to worship. And he was so consumed with what he saw, he forgot what faith was all about. And here's the truth about the enemy. The truth about the enemy is a cunning enemy will cause current events to give us careless emotions. And what the cunning enemy will do will cause us to see things like the world sees things, and we'll get so discouraged with everything that we see, we go into prayer meeting with no victory, with no power, and although the Lord said to come boldly before the throne, we're so consumed with doing all the stuff in the church that we forgot the spirit of the church, and we come in with cryings and grumblings and complainings, and we become so disillusioned and so distraught with who God is. You don't believe me? We can look outside the window today and understand that our economy is down and we're trying to build churches, and we understand we're trying to raise money when everybody needs their own money. And why are we doing all these sort of things? And we get so distraught. Our politics are a mess. Our country is a mess. Listen, we're so confused we don't even know which bathroom to use. I'm just telling the truth tonight. I hope that's all right in this church, because you see, I work with young people, and our young people are being told the lies in our society today that it's all right if you feel like being a man and you're a woman, go ahead and be a man. If you're a woman and you feel like being a man, then go ahead and make yourself up to be a man. That we're so confused, we'll take the name of men and women off the bathrooms and let them go whosoever will. You know, I had a mother this past camp season call me and ask me about a transgender bathroom. I'm sorry. We don't have transgender bathrooms here. I just can't figure that out. I also can't figure out how come a young man like Tim Tebow can kneel in the end zone and give glory to God, and we frown on him, but when a man can't stand for the sake of the flag and our country, and we call him a hero, something's wrong. My God, I feel preach all over me tonight. Something happens when the anointing comes on. I can't feel like if it's holy or if I'm mad. But something rises up on the inside of me. And we are living in a disillusioned day. And even we as the body of Christ come to the point where we ask ourselves, is God really listening to us? Touch three people and tell them he's on the throne. He's on the throne. It's all going to be all right. Listen, I didn't come here to tell you who to vote for tonight, but we're in a mess. Somebody asked me who won the debate the other night, Hillary or Trump? I'll tell you what I said. I'll tell you the exact words I said. I'll tell you who I felt like was the loser. The American people are the loser. Because it's a shame after all we've been through that we don't have someone of more high caliber and standard and morals that can take a place in the White House. I'm sorry, I've just got to say it. We're a few weeks away from voting. And I've heard a whole lot of Christian folks say, well, I don't like either one, I'm not going to vote. God forgive us. Because not voting is an example to our young people. It's a license for them to say, well, if I don't like them, I'm just not going to vote. It doesn't matter what you like, it matters what you stand for. I'm too busy. He was so overwhelmed with his work. How many of you know if you've got a conversation with God, it's a conversation when he talks back? Yeah. And God got Habakkuk's attention. Kind of like the old commercial. I don't know if you've seen it, but I remember it as a kid. It's the old Joe Namath high karate commercial. They'd grab him by the lapels and slap him on both sides of the face and say, I needed that. And it's kind of one of those attention grabbers that God had so much of Habakkuk's whining and belly aching about the things that he saw, that God set him down and he said, Habakkuk, here's what I want you to understand. He said, I'm getting ready to do a work in your land that even if somebody tells you, you ain't gonna believe it. Can I suggest to you tonight, God is still on the... I wish I had three people that knew how to worship a risen Savior in this house. He's on the throne and using the earth as his footstool. You are not making him nervous tonight. God is in charge. Hallelujah. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he said, I want you to do something for me. If you ever forget this again, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up a pen and get a tablet, and I want you to write down the vision and make it plain so that he who reads may run. I got a feeling Habakkuk had a Pentecostal bone in him somewhere because he was a runner. And he picked up a pen and he started writing down the vision, and God told him these words, the just shall live by his faith. Somebody say that with me. The just shall live by his faith. Say it again. The just shall live by his faith. You see, you can't understand your vision until you understand where you've come from. Hallelujah. Does anybody remember where you came from? Does anybody remember the day you got saved? Does anybody remember where he brought you from? Does anybody remember when he healed you? Does anybody remember when he answered your prayer? Does anybody remember? You got to write it down, honey, and pull it out just when you need it and read it one more time. It'll cause you to run. It'll cause you to shout. It'll cause you to worship. Hallelujah. Clap your hands and give God praise in this house. Hey! Let me tell you what happened to Habakkuk. He stopped crying. He picked up a piece of pen and wrote down on a tablet. I don't know what he wrote, but he wrote down a vision, evidently, that God gave him a long time ago. We don't know a whole lot about Habakkuk. But the first time we see an interpretation of Habakkuk's name is in 2 Kings chapter 4. Habakkuk's name means embrace. His name meant embrace. So when you said the name Habakkuk, in our English language, it's translated embrace. Maybe he was given a vision to embrace his day. Maybe an envision of embracing his church. Maybe a vision of embracing the time. Maybe a vision of embracing the people. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, we see the word embrace, same terminology. It's the first time we see it in the Bible. And it came to a nameless woman, the Shunammite woman. She was wealthy. She was married. They were farmers. They owned a lot of land and had a great house. And Elisha the prophet made it a practice to stop at her place every time he would go through the land. And so out of blessing her day, Elisha said, "How can we bless this woman because she has been a blessing to us?" And Elisha looked at his handservant and he said, "I know what we'll do. Let's bless her with a child. I've looked around here and I don't see any children. There's no children filling the house. There's no little patter of feet running around the room. And let's bless this lady." And so it came time that Elisha would look at the Shunammite woman and he said these words, "In due season, from this time forward, you will embrace a child." And she looked at Elisha and began to laugh out loud. LOL. What? A child? You're kidding me, right? You've been coming through here. I thought you were a prophet. You're just a joke, aren't you? Have you seen him? A son, really? You're going to give me a child? That's right. From this time, I've spoken to its distance. I've prophesied it, and you're going to embrace a child. And sure enough, the prophet left, went into town, and a few months went by, 9 months actually. I'm not a rocket scientist, but it's the truth. 9 months went by, and she gave birth and called him Embrace. And there she raised this little boy in her house. I don't know exactly how she raised him, but I know she recognized him as being a prophet of God. I know she recognized him as being an answer to prayer. I know that she recognized him as being a blessing from the man of God, and she raised this boy just exactly in that manner. Now, the Bible doesn't tell much about his childhood, but one day we find him working out in the farmer's field with his father. Maybe it was 93 degrees. I have no clue. Maybe he keeled over with a stroke or a heart attack. Maybe an aneurysm in his brain. We don't know any of that, but the Bible said he fell over in the field, and the father came and picked him up, and he ran back into the house with this boy and laid him in his mother's lap. And the Bible said there she rocked him until the noonday, and at the noonday hour the boy died. Now, I don't know about you, but the Lord has told me many things in my lifetime. He's given me a lot of things to hang my hat on. He's given me some promises. Some have been fulfilled. Some have yet to be fulfilled. But I have yet to have a promise to die in my lap. And that's the attitude that she took that day. You spoke him into existence, and the devil's not taking him away from me now. You
see, a lot of times we'll get so busy in the work, we'll forget our vision. It'll overwhelm us where the devil sneaks in and steals away our vision. He comes in and he'll kill and destroy us to the place he wants to choose us to believe that these things will not live in us again. I prophesy to this group tonight, let the boy live. Let the dreamers dream. Let the vision come and rise. Hallelujah. Slap somebody a high five and tell them it's going to be all right. She said, honey, I'm going to go lay the boy in the bed. And while I'm gone, I want you to go find me a donkey, and I want you to hook it up to the chariot, and we're going to go town because I've got to find the preacher. And sure enough, she went into the bedroom where she had made for Elisha and laid him in the prophet's bed and covered him up and went out to the saddled horse and chariot and rode hard into town. They saw her coming off in a distance, and Elisha looked at the handmaiden and said, what's going on? They said, I don't really know, but it's the Shunammite woman. Go out and meet her. And so they ran out to meet her. And she said, what's wrong? And the mother said, I don't have time to talk to you about this right now, but everything's going to be all right. Tell Elisha to get back to the house. I got to have him right away. And they saddled up Elisha's horse, went back to the Shunammite woman's house. And soon as he walked in the door, they stood there ready and waiting. What's wrong? Where's your boy? He's in the bedroom. He's lying on your bed as if he were dead. But everything is going to be all right because you're in the house now. And he opened up that door room slowly, and I could hear him now in the back of my mind as he would pace across the floor and his feet would shuffle and probably glance over on the bed every now and then and see a dead boy lying there, the one he prophesied about, the one he spoke into existence, the one he promised the Shunammite woman, the one he blessed that lady with. And the Lord spoke to him and he told him these words: I want you to crawl up on the bed and lie down on the boy. I want you face to face, mouth to mouth, nose to nose, hand to hand, lip to lip. I just wonder what New York Times would do with that today. Sometimes you got to obey the Lord when it doesn't make sense to anybody else. The Bible said Elisha crawled up and laid on him. And his body became warm. Woo! Won't that change your prayer life? Well, that's not good enough. He just doesn't want you in a warm body. He wants you in a living body. Oh, some of you didn't hear me because you sat here dead so long. He doesn't just want you in a warm body. He wants you in a living body. And he went over to him one more time. And the Bible says he sneezed 7 times. That's who. Could you imagine the reaction of the Shunammite woman sitting out in that little rocking chair now? That doesn't sound like Elisha. That's you! Honey, get in here! That's you!
Come on.
7 times. He began to sneeze. And at the end of the 7th sneeze, he sat up in the bed, threw off the cover, threw a right leg over the bed and threw a left leg over the bed and sat up on the edge of it. And Elisha went and opened the door slowly and said, Shunammite woman, here he is, the vision I promised from God. He's not dead as you suppose. He's alive forevermore. Somebody praise God in this house tonight. Oh, my blessed Jesus. Ah, the just shall live by his faith. That's the vision that Habakkuk was reminded of by God a long time. time ago. Stop looking at what you see. Stop staring out the window. Stop letting your work take place of your worship. I gave you a vision a long time ago. I called you a long time ago. I've got a purpose for your life, and this is it. The just shall live by his faith. Write it down and make it plain. And so Habakkuk went from a place of disillusionment and discouragement and distraught to now he was determined. You see, just a few minutes with God, not a few minutes at church, not a few minutes with your favorite politician. I've already heard it said in this political atmosphere, this is the person that will bring peace and unity to our culture and our society. Hogwash. We're killing each other. We're shooting each other in the streets. This person's getting the blame for that person. There's a huge level of untrust. It's because the devil is the prince and the power of the air. But we don't belong in the enemy's camp. We are children of God. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are the light of the world. We're an instrument of the bread of life that no man will ever thirst or hunger again. We carry his love and power everywhere we go. And if we're not careful, we'll find the work overwhelming our worship. Habakkuk picked up a pen. Pastor, he started to write down a song. And he began to sing. And he began to worship. You see, when you ever get real down, start singing. Start singing his name. And the atmosphere will begin to change. And in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, Habakkuk, now, he's still in the same church. He still has the same job. He still has the anointing of the Lord upon him. And he looks out the same window he started at in the beginning of his prayer meeting. Though the fig tree may not blossom, grapes be on the vine, I will praise the Lord. There's no cattle in the stall, no herbs in the field. There's no grain on the table, yet I will praise the Lord. You know, in the words of a prophet, Habakkuk was speaking what he saw. You know what the olive meant? The olive was work. They would take the work off the tree and grind it down to an oil. And they would use it in different herbs and spices and different things. You know what the grapes were? The grapes on the vine meant wine. It meant joy. It meant happiness. And what he was prophesying was there's no work, there's no joy. And when he said there's no cattle in the stalls, that meant there's no food on the table. Our grain has dried up. Our people are hungry. And sure, he goes to the window and he sees all of these things, but you can't forget what God said to you a long time ago. Hallelujah. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I will supply all of your need according to your riches in glory. Are you sick? I have sent my son to take stripes. Hallelujah. He bore stripes. He shed blood for the healing of your body, and you shall be made whole. Hallelujah. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Listen to the vision. If you get discouraged, understand there's coming a day when the eastern sky is going to split open wide, and the trump of God is going to sound, and the graves are going to burst open, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. I don't have to sit here in this mess. Write down the vision. It's going to be all right. Tell somebody it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I'm 56 years old. Knucklehead. I told you I was raised in a Christian home. I've grown up in church all of my life. I'm 57 years old in the church. My mom was a Church of God preacher's daughter. I've been in ministry 35 years of our married life. Never seen it in a day like what we're in right now. It's all right if I confess something to you tonight. I saw five people that weren't paying attention. They looked up now because I said word confession. Last year of my life has probably been the worst year of my life. I've been busy about the work. Busy about the stuff. A little more than a year ago, my stepmom-in-law, who lives in Wamama, Florida, she's in her 80s, and we got word one day that she fell. The results of that fall was she broke her hip, broke her heart. But what really came into my mind was, oh, Lord, please don't let them come and live here with me. I got too much to do. I can't stay home with this now. I mean, this is just too much. I'm just being honest with you. You made up your mind 30 minutes ago whether you liked me or not, so it's all right. And so we went through the hospitals and went through all of that and went through all the ups and downs and got her out and started helping her back to some life of normalcy. And we took her to the doctor and had her in a wheelchair. And while we were there in the doctor's room, everybody stepped out but her. And while we were out, she thought she could get up and go to the restroom. And on her way up, she tripped over the wheelchair and fell and broke her other hip. I started praying like Habakkuk. Oh, God. And so we go through this season. I'm as human as you are. And I'm looking out the window and all I see is this stuff. And so I had these unusual prayers come to my mind. I know they weren't totally from my spirit, but they were from somewhere. We've had babies born in our family and had difficulties in childbirths, and man, I don't have time to tell you all that mess. We got through the summer and started on into the fall time, and my mother, who lives in Cleveland, Tennessee, about 9.5 hours from here, she moved there after 30-some years in one residence in Cincinnati, Ohio, and decided she was wanting to relocate. You go ahead, Mom. 78 years old, she's ready to relocate. Oh, God. Because you know what I got, honey? Can you come help me move? Will you come help us? Oh, Lord. So we moved my mom to Cleveland, Tennessee. She bought a house she didn't talk to us about. Started spending all of her wealth and goods and anything that she had and going, oh, my Lord, help me, Jesus. And one day we tried to get a hold of my mother and we couldn't get a hold of her and the phone rang. And finally my cousin went over to the house and looked around the house and didn't see my mom. So they broke into the house and my mother had a seizure and she was laying in the restroom floor. She was beginning to go get cleaned up to go to the doctor, Brother John, because she had run out of money, didn't tell anybody, too proud to tell. And she didn't buy her seizure medication. Her insurance had lapsed because nobody was watching that. She had everything all kept up private in her life. Long story short, my mother had laid there in the house for nearly 9 hours. It looked like a crime scene. I don't want to go into the gory details, but by the time we got her to the hospital, we didn't know if she was going to live or die. And so they would call, and we were doing signing things electronically and giving permission to have surgeries, and she had broke her collarbone and arm and had lacerations on her skin and just all sorts of things. It was horrible. And so we all rushed to Cleveland to check on my mother and to see everything. And so my mom, because I'm the oldest sibling, decided to make me, what do they call it? Executor, power of attorney. You know what I called it? Oh, God. As if I didn't have enough to do. And now I've got this burden to share with everybody. And I'm helping cipher bills and call on late fees and do this and trying to restructure insurances and trying to hold down a job and trying to do this with family and that with family. And I felt like a juggler in the circus. If there was a fourth ring, I was it all by myself. And so here I am. And a few days had gone by and our kids called us. My son, my oldest son and his wife, Pastor in Bradenton, they've been there for a year in this past April, I guess. What, I don't know how many months that is now, but Brother Earl helped us get them installed down there at that church in Bradenton. They started with 12 people, and today they had around 70 people. They had, what, 2 years ago, 2 years ago? And so I'm proud of my kids. He's pastoring a church, and if I could only tell you what my son was as a boy growing up, they'd never let him pastor a church. And so there he is pastoring a church, and his wife is beautiful. Picture of she looks like she could be on a float at the parade. She's beautiful, 31 years old, and the doctors had called us in, and they diagnosed her with cancer. 4-year-old grandbaby that Sarah had given birth to. It broke our hearts. I tried to go through a holiday season with our head lifted up, but every day during the holiday season, the closer it got to Christmas, doctor's visits, babysitting, checking on my mother, looking over a stepmom-in-law, watching two other children that I had go through some other difficulties that I don't feel at liberty to share with you tonight. I got in the corner and started praying Habakkuk prayers. The diagnosis wasn't good. If we didn't tend to it, they expected her to die in 2 years. 31 years old. Double mastectomy was scheduled in January. And so we started calling friends and people around the world, literally, will you pray for us? Went through the Christmas break. We have 2 weeks off at Christmas at our office. And I was looking forward to letting my hair down and just putting things up on the shelf and not answering the phone. We made plans for New Year's Eve and
December the 30th, this past December, 10 months ago. We went to the mall because we were planning a night out with just the two of us on New Year's Eve. We bought tickets to the aquarium downtown Tampa where they were doing a money raiser, and we were going to watch the fireworks and watch the fish and hobnob with impotent people. And we got home after a long night, and I had to do my husbandly duty to take out the garbage. You didn't think a preacher of my caliber would have to take out the trash, do you? I tied up that hefty bag and lifted it out of the can, and I felt like something had kicked me in the chest, man. Never had that feeling in my life. 56 years old. I didn't know it then, but the devil was helping me take out the garbage. Because right away he said, you know what's getting ready to happen, don't you? Your grandmother died on New Year's Eve. Your father at your age had heart surgery and he didn't make it. You're going to die. Your life is over. I took out the trash, went back inside, sat down on the couch, and I couldn't breathe. I spread my arms out, just trying to open all this up and get some breath. And Jackie came in. She said, honey, what's the matter with you? I said, that's all I could say. I'm calling 911. No, you're not. I'm not letting you call 911. I'm going to be all right. We got tickets. I got stuff to do. My mother's behind in her bills. Sarah's having surgery. I don't have time for this. We went on to the hospital. And while I was there, they gave me an EKG and they looked at me and said, how long have you not been feeling good? And I said, well, I've been feeling fine. No, really, how long? I said, well, about the last 3 or 4 weeks, I haven't felt myself. I've had this going on and that going on. I had this happen and that happen. And I don't know. I just thought I was overweight and out of shape. Needed to go work out. Well, you've had a heart attack. You're kidding me. As a matter of fact, you've had 3. You got to be kidding me. And I started praying. Oh, God. I'm not kidding you. The spirit of Habakkuk filled that little emergency room. And they came in and told me what was going to happen the next day. You're going to have surgery. I said, no, not surgery. Let's just do a stent. I've got tickets. I just bought these. It's no refund policy. It was a fundraiser. Can't we do this January 1st? Or how about the 2nd? I have to go back to work the 2nd. They'll let me off. They didn't let me out of the bed. They prepped me for surgery, called our family. Open heart surgery immediately. 10 blockages, 5 bypasses. I said the same thing. Oh, God. I was in the hospital for 5 days. The day I came home, I drove down I-75 to get to my house. My daughter-in-law was driving up I-75 to get to Moffitt Cancer Center because she was scheduled for a double mastectomy. And I couldn't be there. I really think my heart broke. It broke for my children. It broke for my mom. It broke for my wife. My heart broke for my babies. Brother Roger, they said I had a room with just my bed, but I had a room with two beds in there. So the devil slept in the other one. And I got home. And I'm just being candid with you tonight. The devil had talked me into the fact that I was dying. My ministry was over. The future I had to look to and forward was over. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? I wasn't going to see my grandbabies. My wife was going to marry a better looking man than me. With money. He had me all tore up. And I started believing it. And I'll tell you what changed. I opened up the book of Habakkuk and found out how to have revival. He had to write down a vision and remember something that God told him a long time ago. I had to write down a vision again. I had to realize and remind myself why God brought me to this place, and that he hasn't brought me this far to let me down now. I might be distracted or destructed or detoured, but I'll never be denied his hand. It's the power of God in my life. Somebody say amen in this room tonight. I started worshiping. And I turned to the third chapter of Habakkuk, and the Bible said, yet. You know what yet means? Yet means from this point forward, or from this point up until now. Read it how you want to read it, but that's the definition of that word. And when you get to the yet, it means that up until now, I've seen this, I've heard that, I've experienced all this, but I have made up my mind. Hallelujah. You see, what you've got to get in your mind is something that I've called a yet praise. Somebody say yet praise. Here it goes like this. I don't have my car paid off yet. I haven't been sold my house yet. I don't have the spouse he promised me. My children aren't saved. My husband's not saved. My miracle hasn't happened. I've made up my mind. I will serve the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When you get in your mind a yet praise, it doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter how you feel. Oh, my blessed God. I wish somebody would give him a yet praise in this house. You remember what he told you. You remember your vision. You remember your promise. Somebody got to praise him in this house. Somebody give him praise. Come on, open your mouth and shout praise to God. Stand on your feet. I'm almost through. And here's what Habakkuk did. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you some definitions of worship, and I'm almost through. But here you go. This is not worship. I'm so sick and tired of people coming to church, what they feel like is church, and they come in the middle of worship session, and here's what they do. Anybody go to a church like that? Don't raise your hand. When I was pastoring in Dallas, Texas several years ago, I had a man that sat right over here in church, and I led worship just like Pastor Ronnie Reed did, and I played the piano and sung my guts out, and he'd pop open the newspaper. No, not in my church. Not while I'm going to sing and worship God. Marched him out there and told him a thing or two, and he came right back in the next week and popped that paper open. That's not worship. Did you hear what I said? This isn't worship. People behind you think you're raising your hand. But the people in front of you know just what you're doing.
Let me tell you what worship is. Worship is your faith in action. It's taking on a form of praise, and how you praise Him, whether it's your hand lifted up, whether you cry, whether you lay down, whether you take on the characteristics of that old prayer meeting. But you've got to do something to worship God. You've got to make up your mind. Hallelujah. You might run. You might sit down. You might lay down. You might roll around. You might jump a pew. But you got to do something to worship God. And what Habakkuk did, he said, I will rejoice. Somebody shout rejoice. You know what rejoice is? Sometimes we overuse it. We use it in the wrong way. We put it on a wreath at Christmas. We hang it over our doorpost during the holiday. But the word rejoice means that it's a Hebrew word. And when Habakkuk said that embrace is getting ready to worship, what he meant was, I'm getting ready to violently spin. It's that helicopter, Pentecostal, coming out in the middle of a Habakkuk's prayer room. And what he meant was, I choose, I've made up my mind, I'm going to turn around and God's going to let me see this thing a little differently now. Hey, all you need is a yet praise. All you need is a turnaround praise. All you need is God to turn you around one time. Hallelujah. Healing's coming to your body. Financial miracles coming to your life. Your answer is on the way. Your prayer is getting ready to be answered. Lift up your hand and praise Him in this house. Open your mouth and praise God in this place. Hey. Hallelujah. 10 months ago, I was sitting in my house, hopeless, busted, and disgusted. Thought it was over. I was done. But I made up my mind to have a turnaround praise. Hallelujah. Sister Carol, can I embarrass you tonight? Come up here. I got to pray with you. I was in the hospital a few weeks ago. How long ago?
7 weeks ago.
7 weeks ago this Friday. Carol Lee was laying in the hospital with an unexpected open heart surgery. What went through her mind? It's Brother Dusty's been through this. And I went to visit her. And I stood by the bedside. And I began to pray. While everybody else, that she just... totally not there. She told me a while ago tonight, I heard you in my ear. I heard you pray for me. I heard you call on the Spirit. And you've been through this. I said, that's right. 6 weeks. 7 weeks this Friday. This past Friday. Stretch your hand this way. Some of you aren't worshiping. You're just wondering how in the world God's going to do it. I can't explain that. All I got to tell you is the healing virtue and power of the Lord is on the way. Hallelujah. 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 Is it all right if we dance? You just do a turnaround praise right there. That's all you need one time. Somebody help her worship the Lord tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Stand here and pray with her. Oh, my blessed God. My blessed God. My blessed God. You can't give up on God. Lay your hand on somebody next to you right now and just ask for the Spirit of the living God to breathe upon you and your life and your ministry right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus. I feel the anointing of the Lord right now rests upon you. Rests upon you. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Come on, sing. Listen. Listen. All you need is a turnaround praise. How many of you have unsaved children in your home? Unsaved children in your home. I want you to get out of your seat and come stand around the front of this place. How many of you have unsaved grandbabies in your house? Come on, I want you to come up here because here's what's getting ready to happen. I'm getting ready to prophesy a word to this church tonight and to this group that's here tonight. Because you see, just like Elisha spoke to the Shunammite woman, the dead children are going to rise up. They're coming home. The prodigal sons and daughters are coming home. Revival is coming to the land. Listen, politics don't scare me. A broken down economy doesn't scare me. An uncertain tomorrow doesn't scare me, because I know who holds tomorrow. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray. And if you believe this tonight, I want you to lift both your hands while I pray. Now listen to me. I'm going to ask you to get radical here in just in a minute. When I get through praying, you get ready. I want you to get some space, because I want you to turn around right where you are at until you're ready to give God a turnaround praise in the name of Jesus. Lift up your hands right now in Jesus' name. Father, I speak to the dead children. I speak to dead spirits. I speak to the lost. I speak to the blind. And I call them to rise up, to hear a living word of life in a dead world in the name of Jesus. Prodigal children, somebody shout, come home. Somebody shout, come home. Now in the name of Jesus, turn around right now and give God a turnaround praise. Woo! Holy Ghost! Holy Ghost! Hey! Hey! Yeah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Listen, I know you think I'm crazy, but they do this in the clubs. They do it in the bars, but when they get just drunk enough, they don't care who they dance with, but they get out on the floor and they'll spin around and do stuff. I want you to find somebody right now and join hands with somebody and give God a turnaround praise in this house tonight. In the name of... Hey! Woo! Listen. I was in church this morning. Now I kind of had an inside track that I knew what was coming. I was wanting to play a video for you tonight, but I couldn't get it to work. But if you'll turn, will you turn this up? I want you to listen.
Whenever you step out in faith and you're about to do something major and huge, it can be really, really scary. And I wanted to share, a lot of you guys, you're familiar with the last year of our lives. A year ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I have already gone through the first surgery, which is a double mastectomy, and I started to go through reconstruction, and everything was looking good and looking great, and then we all know that the cancer came back, and so I had to go through yet another surgery. And it's been just like the worst year of our lives, like such a trial that we've had to walk through this last year. But at the same time, it has grown us so much, and God has given the two of us so much faith that He is going and was going to heal me. And about 3 months ago, I was at probably my lowest point, and I was told that if something doesn't happen, if you don't do something to fix this now, you have about 2 years to live. And as I sat there in that office and I heard that news, I just wept. And I said, God, you have not brought me this far for me to quit now. You have got way too much in store for this church, for our lives. And so as I began to just pursue the path that He sent me down, and He put me in the most amazing contacts with the most amazing doctors in the craziest way, like I wish I could tell you, it would bring goosebumps to your arms the way that I've been put in contact with these doctors that have helped me. And the awesome, awesome news that I want to share with you is that Friday I got a phone call from Moffitt Cancer Center, which is my doctor's office, and they finally gave me the results of my blood test over phone verbally. They told me that every blood test has come back completely normal.
I wish you'd give God a turnaround praise tonight. I wish you'd give him a turnaround praise tonight. Ah, hey. Somebody turn around just one time. That's all you need. He'll change it. He'll change it. He'll change it. I said he'll change it. Hey. Ah.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.